السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. قال الله في كتابه الحكيم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولقد أرسلنا موسى بآياتنا أن أخرج قومك من الظلمات إلى النور وذكرهم بأيام الله. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Chapter number 14, verse 5, says that we, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have surely sent Musa, the prophet Moses, bi-ayatina, with our signs, meaning our miracles, the various miracles that he was able to accomplish, splitting the sea in half and rescuing the Banu Israel, among others, so that he can do the following: an akhrij qawmaka min al-dhulumati ila an-nur, so that you can raise your people that you're leading from darkness into light. Wa dhakkirhum bi ayyamillah, also to remind them of the days of God, ayyamillah. And this is the only place in the Quran where the days of God are mentioned. What are the days of God? Ayyamillah, or the days of God, according to commentators, can refer to the blessings. So the word day in the Quran doesn't necessarily mean 24 hours. It could mean 24 hours. But if you think about time in the context of how God reveals time, a day is not necessarily 24 hours. So it could be and it could not be. So for instance, when the Quran says that we created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, it's not 6 times 24 hours. A day is a certain period of time. What commentators say specifically about this verse is that it refers to the blessings of God. So Musa, Moses, is told here to constantly remind his people of the blessings of God, the days in which they were blessed. And what were their blessings? Their blessings was that God delivered them from the punishment and the torment that was cast upon them by Fir'aun and his people. Their women were being killed, their men, their children, their boys, their firstborns were being killed because of the threat, the fear that the Fir'aun had. So to remind them of the days of God. If you think about the days of God in terms of our calendar, what are some of the important days? Obviously, you have the A'yad, the celebrations that we celebrate, such as Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. But think about how blessed the days of Muharram and Safar are, specifically the season of Ashura. Because Ashura represents a season of change and reform. You know, when we talk about what happened, we talk about a revolution. If you look at the Arabic word for revolution, when they say, you know, a revolution took place, a military coup or a revolution took place in this country, they say inqilab askari. So the word is inqilab, which is also used in the Persian language as well. But what is inqilab? Inqilab means to turn over. Something turns over. And that's why if you look at the root of the word, it's 3 letters, qaf, lam, ba, qalaba. And if you look at the heart is referred to as the qalb. And the qalb is named qalb because of its taqallub. Have you seen how one day you're happy, one day you're sad, one day you're angry, one day you're this, one day you're that? Because it's constantly changing. And that's why the Quran says, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهِ يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ وَأَنَّهُ إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ, that God comes between man and woman here, mankind, and his or her heart. So sometimes if you have unwanted feelings, Know that those unwanted feelings can change, but if they don't change, this is where you need to ask God, because God comes between you and your heart, which is always changing. So to ask God to help your heart to change. So this is why it's a real season of reform, because it's not just political revolution. It represents revolution of the heart and revolution of the mind and the soul. So God tells Musa, ذَكِّرْهُمْ بِأَيَّامِ اللَّهِ. Have them remember their past. Have them remember their blessings. Have them remember the source of their blessings and where it came from. Because we can easily begin to forget where the source of our blessing comes from. We can easily begin to forget that. So it's not a coincidence that the story of the Prophet Musa and his people is mentioned so many times repetitively in the Quran. It's not a coincidence. There's a narration where Al-Imam al-Sadiq, Al-Imam Ja'far bin Muhammad al-Sadiq, salawatullah wa salamu alayhi, says the following. He says that after the passing of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after everything that transpired, that one of the companions, Salman al-Muhammadi, the righteous, pious companion, who was one of the closest people to the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, he stood up and he spoke to the people. He addressed the people. And when he addressed them, he said, "O people, you know who I am. You know my relationship to the Ahlul Bayt. You know how much I knew of the truth." He said, "Listen," he says, "you have decided to choose the Sunnah of Banu Israel. In that the same behavior that was displayed by the Banu Israel," think about it. Think about the behavior of Banu Israel. Moses frees them from tyranny and oppression. He splits the sea for them. And then within a few hours or a few moments or a few days, they forget all of the blessings. So instead of worshiping God, they turn to the idols and they want to start worshiping idols. Musa tells them, "Follow Harun, my brother, my trusted companion." And after him, they begin to follow other people who don't have guidance. So there's a lot of parallels. So he says to them the following. He says that since you have chosen their sunnah, you have also chosen for yourselves their destination as well. He says you will walk in their footsteps. حَذْوَ النَّعْلِ بِالنَّعْلِ وَالْقُدَّةِ بِالْقُدَّةِ, meaning step by step, inch by inch. So when you walk in someone's footsteps, you end up in their destination. So think about your habits. Think about the things you do on a daily basis. Think about the things that you think about on a daily basis. Eventually, whoever you're imitating, whoever you're following, you're also going to end up in the exact same destination as them. So when we talk about, and this is important, because when you talk about, say, success and failure, they say that success leaves clues. If you want to become a successful person, there are certain habits that you have to take on. The opposite is also true. If you want to become a failure of a person, there are certain things that you can commit yourself, certain habits that you can commit yourself to on a daily basis. Watch TV mindlessly every single day. Neglect your health every single day. Be a negative-minded person every single day. What do you think is going to happen in your life? So success leaves clues. Failure, it also leaves clues. So the Quran also tells us, وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُلَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ. That God's will, God's desire, rather, is that for those who are oppressed, those who are disenfranchised, those who, it says, استضعفوا في الأرض, meaning that they have been weakened, that we shall exalt them, that we shall make them heirs in the land, and we shall exalt them. So how do you achieve that success? When you look at Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and you talk about Imam Hussein being successful, how and why was Imam Hussein alayhi salam successful? And what does that have to do with the story of Musa alayhi salam? There's a number of parallels here. Now, I want to share with you four practical principles. And this comes from a book on, it's actually a book on relationships called Love and Respect by Dr. Emerson Eggerichs. And it's four principles or four rules on how to sustain a God-ordained marriage. Now, even though it talks about marriage here, these are general principles that you can apply in any sort of relationship. But think about success, maintaining a successful relationship, and then we'll talk about Imam Hussein alayhi salam and how he sort of embodied some of these principles and why he was successful. So I'll read them out to you, and then think about them, and then we'll discuss them a little bit. So principle number one, how to maintain harmony with people, how to maintain success when it comes to relationships. Because if you think about, and we're talking about success here, if you think about it, success can come in many different areas in our life. It could be health-wise, it could be financially, it could be spiritually. But the number one area that people are struggling in is in relationships. That's the number one area. If you look across the board, if you look at, for instance, divorce rates across the country, experts put it at more than 60% right now. So obviously something is going wrong. You can have the best health in the world, you can have the best finances in the world, you can have the best job, the best status, but if you're suffering in your relationships, then what good is that? So principle number one, or rule number one, and think about your spouse, think about your significant other, and if you're not married, think about relationships that you have across the board. It says the following. It says, when one of you make a mistake, control any anger you may feel and trust God completely no matter what happens. So, by a show of hands, who's gotten angry before? Someone has made them angry before in your life. Okay. By a show of hands, who has made somebody else angry before? Okay. By a show of hands, who here is perfect? Raise your hand if you're perfect and you've never ever made a mistake. Because if you had, I'll quit everything and I'll become your disciple for the next 50 years of my life and I'll take notes. If you're perfect. Where's my wife? So, yeah, he said, where's my wife? He's trying to score points here. Good, that's smart. That's success right there. So, when one of you makes a mistake, control any anger that you may feel and trust God completely no matter what happens. Anger. We get angry. We get ticked off. But when you get ticked off, when you feel anger, it's not that you cannot feel anger and you're not allowed to feel anger. Trust God completely no matter what happens. Look at what the Quran says. It says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ خُذِ الْعَفْوَ, which is hold to forgiveness. Forgiveness is important. Forgiving people for what they have done to you in the past and what they might do to you in the future as well. That's a big key. Because you don't know what's going to come of a person in the future. So sometimes you say, I forgive a person for what they've done to me in the past, which is powerful, very, very powerful. But even more powerful than that is forgiving people for what they are going to do in the future to you as well. So that you can live a life of peace. The Quran says to the Prophet in Surah Al-Fatih, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. That there is forgiveness for you, O Rasulullah. And here, forgiveness is not because Rasulullah was committing a sin. He was not committing an act of disobedience in the eyes of God. Maybe it was social disobedience, but it was not, he was not sinning. There's no sin. But so commentators say that the ذنب here refers to the ذنب of the people. Not his dhanb, not his disobedience. But God is saying that we've forgiven them for their past and we will forgive them for their future as well. خُذَ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ. Continuously command to عُرْف, that which is good, that which is true. وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. Turn away from the jahileen. And I've mentioned a number of times before that jahil, or someone who is jahil, is not just someone who is ignorant. Jahl in the Arabic language, the original meaning of the word jahl is someone who is rabid and confrontational. If you can, when you say jahla, this person jahla, doesn't necessarily mean he was ignorant of. It means that he's able to get in someone's face. He's able to become confrontational and brash. Which in some circles was actually looked at as a noble thing. I mean, if you were living in the desert, imagine, you need a different attitude than someone who's living in the city and in the suburbs and who's friendly. You have to be able to protect yourself and be confrontational. وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ The Quran says. When the shaitan comes and he tries to poke you in your side, because that's what he's going to try to do sometimes. He's going to try to make you angry. He's going to tell you, it's okay for you to be angry. It's okay for you to be furious here. It's okay for you to be upset and not talk to this person anymore because they didn't meet your expectations. Because they didn't do what you think that they were going to do. Which is a wrong basis to get angry at people anyways in the first place. The narration says, الْغَضَبْ جَمْرَةُ الشَّيْطَانِ تُوْقَدُ فِي قَلْبِ ابْنِ آدَمٍ غَضَبْ, anger, is a burning piece of charcoal that is placed by the shaitan in the hearts of people. Now there's also positive and negative anger. Most people, they are experiencing negative anger. You can be angry, or maybe angry is not the right word. You can be, you know, fired up for the right reasons, if you know what I mean. But anger, this kind of anger, is the kind of anger that holds you back. Now look at Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Didn't Imam Hussein alayhi salam have every reason in the world to be angry and resentful and spiteful? Didn't he have every reason to be furious, absolutely furious and frustrated with people because they didn't meet certain expectations? Think about the people that joined him when he was leaving Mecca towards Kufa, and then they left because they realized there was no money involved or that they had to put their lives on the line. Think about that. Think of how frustrating that was, that there were people that quit on him that weren't meant to be there in the first place. Think about on the day of Ashura, the anger and resentment and spite. Couldn't his heart have been full of that? Narrations tell us that when he was alone fighting, that he became so thirsty. Think about this. He became so thirsty that he ran for the river. And he broke the ranks and he arrived at the river. But the enemy, in order to divert his attention, they went back to attack the woman of his camp. And when he saw that happening in front of him, he saw it was more than a priority to go back and defend the woman than for him to drink water at that moment. He almost had the chance to drink that water, which would have brought him back to life. Imagine that. Imagine how angry and spiteful he could have become at that moment. But with all of that happening in his life, he wasn't angry. And he trusted God completely, 100%. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ ذَكَرُوا اللَّهِ فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا لِذُنُوبِهِمْ When something happens to them, the believers, they remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they ask for forgiveness. So, number two, that's number one. When one of you makes a mistake, control any anger you may feel and trust God completely no matter what happens. Number two, depend on God, not your mate, to meet all your needs. Think about how much we expect from people and how little we expect from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in proportion to that. We're always expecting things from people. We expect people to make us happy. We expect people to make us feel secure. We expect people to make us feel loved. We expect people and we think that they owe us something. We expect people not to hurt us. We expect all of these things, and then you ask this person, what do you expect from God? Nothing. They haven't spoken to God for the past 5-6 years of their life. What do you think is going to happen in that moment? You know, when they talk about child psychology and attachment theory, and some children, they don't learn secure attachment. They have insecure attachment. So when they grow up, that follows them into adulthood. And even in adulthood, there's secure attachment and insecure attachment. So they say, you know, secure attachment is when you have a healthy view of yourself and a healthy view of another person. Then there's insecure attachment, which is divided into three parts. It's called anxious preoccupied, dismissive avoidant, and fearful avoidant. And each one of those is a negative form of attachment that we have with other people. Have you seen sometimes people are, they become so needy, they become so clingy in a very unhealthy way? This is insecure attachment. This is when a person is not taught healthy attachment. This is when we keep relying on other people, what we can actually get from ourselves only if we looked within, only if we saw within. But most of us, we don't look within. And this is why there's an example of this in the Quran. The Prophet Ya'qub, when he lost his son Yusuf, and finally, after many years, there was news that Yusuf was alive. Ya'qub, alayhi salam, began to weep so much until he almost lost his eyesight. وَبْيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْحُزْنِ فَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. He almost lost his eyesight. So his son started looking at him. Imagine, the son, not a stranger, the son looks at the father and says, what's wrong with you that you're going to weep and you're going to be sorrowful for the rest of your life? When you're going to come to reality, you realize that your son is never going to come back. His own sons, he says, إِنَّمَا أَشْكُوا بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ وَأَعْلَمُ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. At that moment, he realizes that he can't even rely on his own children to give him comfort. He was expecting comfort out of his children. And in reality, comfort, ultimate and true comfort, comes when we confide in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sometimes we expect people to give what they do not have. In Arabic, we say, فَاقِدُ الشَّيْءِ لَا يُعْطِي. A person who doesn't have something cannot give it. So depending on God, not our mate, to meet all of our needs. Sometimes we're expecting people to meet our needs. Turn that same need to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why Imam Hussein alayhi salam says in that dua, there's a very special dua that he makes on the day of Ashura. Allahumma anta thiqati fi kulli karb, wa anta raja'i fi kulli musiba. Oh Allah, you are my trusted person, you are my trusted being. I trust you in every mishap, in every misfortune, in every ordeal. وَأَنْتَ رَجَائِي فِي كُلِّ مُصِيبَةٍ. And then he says that how many of the challenges and mishaps happen that I turn to you, I don't turn to anyone else. رَغْبَةً إِلَيْكَ مِنِّي عَمَّنْ سِوَاكَ. Because I know that the other person that I go to, that I entrust my affairs to, is not going to be able to give it to me. Because I can only get it from you. Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, he teaches us this example. Where he says, Alhamdulillah alladhi ad'uuh, wa la ad'u ghayrah, wa law da'awtu ghayrahu, lam yastajib li du'ai. Praise be to God, the one that I turn to, and I don't turn to anyone else, because if I turn to anyone else, they will turn me away. Alhamdulillah alladhi arjuuh, wa la arju ghayrah, wa law rajawtu ghayrahu, la akhlafa raja'i. Praise be to God, the one that who is made it available to me that I put my hope only in Him and nobody else. Because if I put my hope in anyone else, nothing is going to be fulfilled for me. So this is number two. Number three, trust God when the whys of life threaten to overwhelm you. Sometimes we think, why me? Why did this happen to me? Why couldn't it happen to my neighbor? And sometimes we think, why not? Or if only. Some people live their entire life off of why not and if only. If only I was smarter. If only I was better looking. If only I had more money. If only my parents put me in this school. If only this. If only that. If only that. And then you begin to ruminate and it causes depression. Why this? Why that? Sometimes people think, very successful people, they think why not? And it's good that this is happening, because everything that's happening right now is meant to make me, to force me to become a better person than I am today. Whatever challenge I have, whatever problem, is going to force me to become a better person. So either you can hide in a corner and watch the world go by, or you can come out fighting and you can become a better person. Imam Hussein could have crawled in a corner. He could have accepted defeat. He could have accepted, humanly, he could have accepted, it was not impossible, he was not a robot. Imam Hussein was not a robot, he had free will. He could have retreated into obscurity, but we would not have the Islam that we had today. We would not even have something called Islam. We would have an Arab monarchy, which is exactly what Banu Umayyah were doing. And if you've seen what we have Arab monarchies today. If you catch my drift and read between the lines, the all of Islam would be like the Arab monarchies that we have today, which is a ridicule of Islam, a true ridicule of Islam. So, sometimes it overwhelmed, but at the same time, Imam Hussein was a human being. He wasn't a robot, but he was a human being. Everything that was happening was overwhelming. There's a story that says that, a narration that as they were on the path to Karbala, Imam Hussein knows, they're getting closer and closer. So it becomes very heavy on his heart. So he was on the camel in the caravan, and he was dozing off, and he would wake up, and he would doze off, and he would wake up. So his son, Ali al-Akbar, he saw him in that state. So Ali al-Akbar, imagine, 27 years old, a man full of wisdom and courage. He has a conversation, he says, and Imam Hussein, every time he woke up, he would say, La ilaha illallah, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, La ilaha illallah, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. So Ali al-Akbar turns to his father, he says, what's going on, father? What is it that's bothering you? So Imam Hussein tells him, and Ali al-Akbar says, أَوَلَسْنَا عَلَى الْحَقِّ? Are we not on the path of truth? He says, بَلَا يَا بُنَيْ. Yes, we are. He says, إِذَنْ لَا Ali al-Akbar says this. He says, إِذَنْ لَا نُبَالِي وَقَعَ الْمَوْتُ عَلَيْنَا أَمْ وَقَعْنَا عَلَى الْمَوْتِ. He says, it doesn't matter then. As long as we're doing the right thing. It doesn't matter if we fall on death or death falls on us. It doesn't matter because we're doing the right thing. So it was overwhelming. It was stressful. And some people, they say, what's the biggest cause of death in the United States? What's the biggest killer of natural? Heart disease. And what causes heart attacks? What's one of the biggest things? Stress. There's a report that I read. I don't know how true this report is, but I've read it in multiple places. It talks about when heart attacks happen. In the week, when do they happen? Most amount of heart attacks. Monday. What time of day? When you're ready to sit in the car and drive to do your thing. Drive to go to your moneymaker. That's when most of them happen. So stress can be a killer, brothers and sisters. We have to take care of ourselves. Sometimes the why of life, it can be very, very overwhelming. That's why even in a relationship with another person, you think this person is very, very overwhelming. So, thinking about that, number three. And number four, he says the following, and of course this is a Christian writer, so he says, remember that life is not about the two of you and your marriage. It's first about your commitment to JC, God, and doing everything, and doing everything you do for him. So sometimes we think about, I have to make this person happy. I have to please this person before anything else. And that's not true. The Quran says to the Prophet in Surah Al-Ahzab, وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَا اللَّهُ مُبْدِيهِ وَتَخْشَى النَّاسَ وَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَاهُ. That there are certain things, Ya Rasulullah, that you desire, that are halal for you, and they're okay for you, but you're afraid because of what other people are going to think about you. And God says, instead of fearing what other people are going to think about you, you should fear what God thinks about you, only God. وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَا اللَّهُ مُبْدِيهِ وَتَخْشَى النَّاسَ وَاللَّهُ أَحَقَّ أَن تَخْشَاهُ. And in another verse, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ لِمَ تُحَرِّمُ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكَ تَبْتَغِي مَرْضَاتَ أَزْوَاجِكَ وَاللَّهُ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ or غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. That, Ya Rasulullah, why are you prohibiting yourself from certain things? And God has made them halal for you, and the reason is mentioned as well. He says, you're prohibiting yourself from certain things because you're trying to make some of your wives happy. Because they expected certain things from you. But what they expected had no real grounding. It had no basis. They had no right to expect that thing from you. But because you want to please them. So a lot of the times we become people pleasers. We try to please people instead of focusing on pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran says, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. That my salah, which is my prayer, and my nusuk, which is my rituals, everything else, fasting, charity, hajj, all of that. وَمَحْيَايَ, my life, my entire life, and even my death should be in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ. Meaning that the purpose of my prayer and my ritual and my life and my death, there should not be a conflict between what God wants and what other people want. And if there's ever a conflict, which side do you choose? You choose the side of God. You choose the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, that doesn't mean you say, forget everybody else, I'm only going to focus on God. No. Part of focusing on God is making the people that are important to you, maintaining respect and love and admiration. So it doesn't have to be God or everybody else. No, part of it just means that the people who are opposed to you and they're not based on sound judgment, forget about those people. Don't worry about them. So we spend a lot of time thinking about what other people want. We don't think about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. And those are all of the reasons why there were shaky values only 50 years after the martyrdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Yarhamkumullah. And Imam Hussein alayhi salam noticed that irony. And in one of his statements he said, إِنَّ النَّاسَ عَبِيدُ الدُّنْيَا وَالدِّينُ لَعِقٌ عَلَىٰ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ فَإِذَا مُحِصُوا بِالْبَلَاءِ قَلَّ الدَّيَّانُونَ. He said that the reality that I see right now is that people are abidu dunya. People have become slaves of this dunya. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from that. God forbid that we become abidu dunya, slaves of this world. The people that he spoke against had become slaves of this world. And when you chase this dunya, it becomes very elusive. I told the story one time of the Prophet Isa alayhi salam, where he had someone come up to him and say that, oh Ruhullah, oh Spirit of God, I want to learn from you, I want to become your disciple. So he told him that if you're a lover of this dunya, you will not learn anything from me, you're not going to benefit. He said, I just want to accompany you, I want to shadow you, and I want to learn from you. So he says, okay, ahlan wa sahlan, he agrees. So he sees him perform these miracles, the miracles that are ascribed to the Prophet. And then they're sitting together to eat. The Prophet Isa, he takes out 3 loaves of bread. So he consumes one. The gentleman, the disciple, consumes another one. And then a third one stays. So Isa alayhi salam goes up and he goes to get water from the river. He comes back and the third loaf is gone. So he asked him, he said, did you consume it? It wasn't about a loaf of bread, it was about truthfulness and honesty. Isa alayhi salam was the most ascetic person, the most zahid person. It wasn't about his belly and what he wanted. He wanted to see, is this a person of dunya, that his dunya is so cheap that he's willing to lie over a loaf of bread? Some people, their dunya is so cheap that they're willing to lie over a loaf of bread. Because of a loaf of bread, they're willing to lie and compromise their value and their integrity. So he says, no, I didn't eat it. He says, okay. So he follows him. And then he continues to, he speaks to the dead and he cures people of leprosy. All of the miracles that are ascribed to the Prophet Isa. And this man is seeing with his eyes. So he says, did you eat it or no? He says, no, I didn't eat it. So the narration says that Isa alayhi salam, he takes a handful of dirt and within his hand, it becomes 3 pieces of gold, pure gold. And he says, okay, check this out. He says, we'll split this gold between us based on whoever had loaves of bread. So if you had 1 loaf of bread, you're only going to get 1 piece of gold. If you had 2, you'll get 2 pieces. At that moment, he admitted. He said, okay, I ate that third one. So Isa gives him all of the gold. He says, go, take it. So the man is happy, he got what he wanted, he parts ways with him. He comes across thieves, bandits. So they want to rob him. So So he says, you know what? You know, before we do business, I'll split. I'll share with you. But before we do business, let me feed you guys. You guys look tired, hungry. Your job looks very tough. So he goes and he cooks for them. He prepares a meal for them, but he poisons it. While he's gone, they think to themselves, they say, when he comes back, you know, we'll kill him. But, you know, killing, it's a tough job. You get hungry, you got to eat as well. So he brings back the poison food. They kill him. But before they leave, they eat. All of them are dead. And Isa alayhi salam walks by. And he says, this is what the dunya does to its people. Eventually you die. Think about the people that stood in front of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Do you think that any of them, they enjoyed this world after him? They enjoyed the dunya? Umar ibn Sa'ad was promised to be the governor of Ar-Ray. Ray, which is in the south of modern-day Tehran. He was promised to be a governor of there. And he became a governor. But he couldn't even leave his house. Because people realized what he had done to the family of the Prophet. He was abused. And then finally, Al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid al-Thaqafi, who was his own brother-in-law, who was the man who avenged the murders. He was the man who killed Sinan ibn Anas and Shimr ibn Dhul-Jawshan and Umar ibn Sa'ad and Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad and Harmalat ibn Kahil. All of the murderers, all of the monsters that fought against Imam Hussein, he went one by one. And in the most gruesome way, he took their lives. Finally, he was killed. So he did not enjoy this dunya and he did not enjoy the akhirah either. Think about that. So when we begin to change, and Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his attitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was, Allahumma khudh hatta tarda. Keep taking, O Allah. Keep taking from me. As long as you are satisfied. That was the attitude that Imam Hussein alayhi salam had. So, inna nasa abidu dunya wa deenu la'iqun ala al-sinatihim. That their religion is like the saliva in their mouth. You know how the saliva is just something that's in your mouth? For some people, religion is just in their mouth. Meaning they just speak it. They don't practice it. فَإِذَا مُحْرِصُوا بِالْبَلَاءِ قَلَّ الدَّيَّانُونَ. When they're under pressure, that's when you see the amount of truly faithful people begin to decrease. Under pressure. Because when you're under pressure, whatever is inside of you comes out. If it's disbelief, it's going to come out. So when you squeeze an orange, if it's sweet on the inside, you'll have sweet juice come out. But if it's rotten, whatever is in it is rotten is going to come out. فَإِذَا مُحْرِصُوا بِالْبَلَاءِ قَلَّ الدَّيَّانُونَ. Imam Hussein also recognized the backwardness of society. إِنَّ هَذِهِ الدُّنْيَا تَغَيَّرَتْ وَتَنَكَّرَتْ أَلَا تَرَوْنَ أَنَّ الْحَقَّ لَا يُعْمَلَ بِهِ وَالْبَاطِلَ لَا يُتَنَهَا عَنْهِ. He says that this world changed. Remember, he saw what happened. He was with his prophet. He was with his grandfather. So he saw the purity that his grandfather had established. And then he saw monkeys on the pulpits. Rasulullah one day sees a dream towards the end of his life that there are monkeys dancing on his pulpits. And that was Banu Umayyah. He says, don't you see that people no longer enjoin what is good and no longer forbid what is evil? They're doing the exact opposite. And so for that reason he stood. Some of the most tragic nights for the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam were the nights that followed Ashura. And this was a test that Imam Hussein prepared his women folk and his son Imam Zain al-Abidin to experience. He said, "Inna Allaha hadi kunna wa hafidhu kunna." That God is your protector, God is your guide, and He will save you. وَسَيُنْجِي كُنَّ. He says to them, "Ista'iddu lil bala." Prepare yourselves for bala. Prepare yourself for misfortune. It's going to be an ugly road that you are going to be walking. So much happened within those first few days. The army of Umar ibn Sa'ad were so wretched that they did not allow the bodies of Imam Hussein and his family and his companions a proper burial. They laid under the sun for 3 consecutive days. And he said to the horses, "Ya khayl Allah irkabi wa bil jannati abshiri." He says to the horses, go forth. Dusi ala sadr al-Husayn. Trample on the chest of Husayn. Trample on the bodies of the family members of Husayn. Trample on the bodies of the companions. Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin, finally after 3 days, the local tribe Banu al-Asad, when they saw that their men did not emerge because they were threatened that if anyone touches these bodies, they will kill them. So the men of Banu Asad were terrified. The women turned to the men. They said, if you're not going to go out, we are going to go out. So it was the woman of Banu Asad who went out in order to support Imam Zain al-Abidin. Imam Zain al-Abidin goes from one body to another. Then he comes to the body of his father, Hussein alayhi salam. The head had been severed and placed on top of a spear. The body had been trampled under the hooves of the horses. Imam Zain al-Abidin tried to bury the father of his body. Narrations say that every time he lifted the body, one body part would fall off. The body was not intact. So he ordered that they bring for him a blanket or a sheet, a cover, so that he can gather the body parts of his father. They gathered them all within one sheet and lowered it into the grave. Such a hard time it was for the family. Hamid ibn Muslim, he says that night I saw women and children, they were running from one tent to another because the tents had lit fire. Because Umar ibn Sa'd had said, أحرقوا بيوت الظالمين, burn the tents, burn them down. Do not give them any shelter. He says that I saw a little girl, she was running from one place to another. I saw that she had fire on her clothes. She was trying to put out the fire from her dress. So she saw me all of a sudden. She said to me, Ya Shaykh, anta lana am alayna? Oh Shaykh, oh man, are you with us or are you against us? Hamid ibn Muslim, he said, La lakum wa la alaykum. I'm not with you, I'm not against you, I'm only here to observe and report. She said to him, then who are you? He said to her, who are you? What are you doing out here in the darkness of the night? She said to him, Ya Shaykh, have you read the Quran? Are you familiar with the verses of the Quran? He said to her, yes, I have read the Quran. She said, have you read the verse, وَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ? Are you familiar with the verse that says to be kind to the orphans? Do not be harsh and rough with the orphans? He says, بَلَا قَرَأْتُهَا, I have read them. She says, أَنَا يَتِيمَةُ أَبِي عَبْدِ اللَّهِ الْحُسَيْنِ. She says, I am the orphan daughter of Hussein alayhi salam. He says, what is it that you are doing out here? She says, I am trying to find refuge. She says, there is nobody to support us. Everybody is gone now. And then she has for him a request. She says, Ya Shaykh, can you direct me towards the direction of Al-Ghari? Al-Ghari is one of the names of Al-Najaf, the city of Najaf. He says, why? It is very far. It is very, very distant. She says, my Amma Zainab has told me that we have a grandfather there, Ali ibn Abi Talib, that anybody goes to him for help, anybody goes for assistance, shall not be turned down. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He accepts our a'mal in this holy night. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring relief to all of those who are worldwide in need of our relief. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us in these holy months. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma aghfir lil mu'minina wal mu'minat wal muslimina wal muslimat al ahya'i minhum wal amwat. تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين.